Well, let's take our Bibles, go to Matthew 13, and we'll be on lesson number 5. Does anybody need a book? I've got some available if you need one. Everyone have one already? You guys have a book? You need a book?
I have one.
Oh, it's all right. There you go. Anybody else need a book? All right. Okay, that's my 3 books. My 3 extras. Let's look in lesson 5. And if you're just borrowing that, please give it back and I'll recycle them. Otherwise, if you want to use it, please do. Matthew 13 and verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so we're looking now at the church. This whole series, this whole lesson book is built on the home. And the first 4 lessons were on the family, the Christian home. The second 4 are going to be on the church home. And every home needs a church home. Every family home needs a church family home. And then the last is going to be the heavenly home. And so here we start the church home. We're looking at this pearl of great price. And we find here the Lord Jesus is giving this parable, and he was teaching his disciples about his work in this world. The 6th kingdom parable relates to the 5th. The parable previous to this is about God's treasure, and God's treasure is the true Israel, that is the saved, all right? Sometimes when I have a lesson like this, I might not even read it or agree necessarily with how it's written. And so I'm just going to tell you this. The previous parable is about God's treasure, but that treasure is the true Israel of God, not just the Jewish nation as a whole, if they're Christ rejecting. I mean, the Bible tells us plainly in John chapter 1 in verse 10, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It says in Galatians chapter 3 that they that are by faith are children of God, are children of Abraham, are counted as the seed in Christ. And so the true seed of God, the true Israel of God, are those who are saved, who are in Christ. And Christ did come to the Jewish nation, and many of them rejected him. This idea that they all rejected him is baloney, and we'll see that in a minute. He then went to Calvary to shed his life's blood for the sins of the whole world. Now, read verse 44 again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, what did he buy? He bought the whole field. But what was the treasure? Just the simple treasure, the specific treasure within that field. The field is the world, all right? The field is the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Within the world is the treasure. Now, who is the treasure? It's not just the Jewish nation. The treasure is everyone who is saved, everyone who receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he, right now, has them hidden. They are not necessarily a nation in the eyes of men. When we have this United Nations talk and meeting and stuff like that, and summits and things like that, there is no necessarily Christian nation meeting along those group with that group, okay? But they are a nation. The Bible says they're a holy nation, a peculiar people. And so I just going to go over that quickly, but that's how I see those parables. So then the 6th parable is in verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Now, don't you agree that treasure and pearls are pretty much the same? When he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, doesn't that sound like verse 44? Selleth all that he hath and buyeth it? I mean, it's the same thing, only it's just saying it a different way. The reason why I like it that it said it again in verse 45 and 46 is because we see more about the pearl than we even see in the treasure. And we're going to see that again today, all right? So the story of one pearl of great price speaks of the work of Christ and what he came to do. Did God's program fold up and finish when And I wouldn't say the Jews rejected Christ when many of the Jews rejected Christ as Messiah. Because did all the Jews reject Christ as Messiah? In fact, I'm scratching my head here because who was the first church? Who were they? They were made up of what? Saved Jews, right? I mean, so the idea that they all rejected him, no. Many did, but not all. But the nation as a whole did, all right? The nation as a whole, but not all. Not all of them rejected their Messiah. The first church was made up of saved Jews. And so we need to understand that God has a marvelous work that's still going on. And by the way, today, if the Jews want to be a part of that marvelous work, if they want to be counted as the treasure and the pearl of great price, you know what they need to do? Real simple. Get saved and become part of the church, all right? That's all it is. It's not a hard thing to understand, and it's very simple. It's very logical with everything the Bible teaches. So Jesus' work continues in this world through his church. The church, and I agree wholeheartedly with this last sentence, the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. That's exactly right. Look at some verses that clearly say that. John chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But John chapter 10, it's the passage about the good shepherd and the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he says, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And verse number 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. All right, so he's talking about the people he's talking to, the Jewish people in general. That's who he's talking to. They're not necessarily of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and then there will be two folds. Is that what he says? No. Then there will be one fold and one shepherd. Do you see that? Is that not hard to see? That they all, you, me, everybody, we're all one family of believers, and we make up individually as a local church assembly. We don't have ethnic divisions in a church. That's just silly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and Ephesians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then Ephesians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. You see the unification here, whether Jew or Gentile. Then Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, we currently support a man who was saved. He was a Jew. He got saved, and now he lives in the land of Israel. I won't say exactly where he lives because it's kind of private. But his goal is to reach Jews with Christ, okay? Exactly what this is all about, whether Jew or Gentile. There should be no favorites or special people. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, talking to the Ephesians, all right, talking to the Ephesians, the Greeks, the Gentiles in Ephesus. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You see that? Verse 16, one body. We are one body, okay? And so verse 15 of twain, one new man, all right? And so the idea here is that we are one. And I don't like how this was written, that there's kind of a separation here. That's a false teaching that a lot of people hear, but it's not according to the Bible. And so, again, back in John chapter 10, we just read that in John chapter 10 about the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep, and they totally missed the point about one fold here, but the idea here is other sheep I have. Who are these other sheep? All right, they are the Gentiles who believe on Jesus Christ. obviously. Matthew 16:13, the Lord Jesus introduced this term to his disciples. In Matthew 16 and verse 13 through 18, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he is building his church. And the book of Hebrews says that one day the general assembly, the word church means assembly. And so one day that general assembly, all of us universally will be gathered together. I don't believe we can practice universal church right now. That's impossible. We can't all assemble. All the Christians in the world can't assemble. But one day God is going to come back. They call it the rapture. But when he comes back, the return of Christ is going to assemble everyone, even the dead. And Christ will rise, and we'll all be assembled, all right, together, all right? So that's the ultimate church. Until then, we practice a local church concept here. And he introduced something to these Jewish minds that he could continue to unfold, his church. And so his first disciples were those Jewish disciples like James and John and Thomas and Matthew. And they followed him, and they learned from him, and then they were to reach the world, and Peter was shown, and Paul was shown that God wasn't just interested in Jewish people getting saved. He wanted all to be a part of the same fold and the same body of believers. And so the parable of the pearl of great price is about the Lord Jesus purchasing the church with his own blood. So that's a little background here, but we're going to talk more about what this really means here. Why is it called the pearl of great price? This parable also speaks about his church. Jesus Christ is the merchant man seeking goodly pearls, just like he bought the field because of the treasure that he valued within the field. So he seeks good pearls, and he finds that pearl of great price and sells all that he has. When he found this one pearl, he sold all that he had and bought it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price." What is that price? Last week, Wesley was here, and we had the cross song. We were singing, "What Can Wash Away My Sin?" And "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." And Wesley, I mean, that kid's just sharp, isn't he? And I said, "Why are we fold out? Why does it fold out to a cross?" He said, "Because Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and he shed his blood on the cross to pay for our sins if we believe on him." I mean, he just gave me a huge dissertation answer, not just a simple answer. And that's exactly right. What is the price for our sin? What is the price for our sin? What did Jesus pay for our sin? His own blood. Your blood is your life. All right? He sold all that he had and bought it. All right? The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25 that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's the example for husbands. Christ loved the church and gave himself, not just a portion, not just a few years of his life, but he gave his whole life. He let his blood, the life's blood, spill out, and he paid for us. And so when you're bought with a price, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. What price did he pay? It's like Romans chapter 12 says, that you present your body a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service. Well, if you hear that preached and taught in church, if you hear preachers say and people say, look, you need to give your life as a living sacrifice. Well, why? What's the answer to that? Because what did Christ give for you? How much of himself did he give for you? All. Is that not true? Did he not give his whole being for you? Yes, he did. So it's not unreasonable. I mean, Buddha, Joseph Smith, and any other good person that you can think of besides those people, any good leader, nobody has given their life for you to have eternal life. So there are soldiers and people, there are people who have given their lives for the sake of their children and things like that, but that doesn't provide them eternal life. They'll still die and go somewhere. But Jesus gave himself so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life forever and ever. That is a price that no one can match. So why did God choose a pearl to picture his work? Why did God mention pearls? I love this. I did not know this until I read and studied this lesson years ago. As we think about how pearls are formed and how the church was purchased, we understand the relationship. I'm not sure if anybody in here is well informed about pearls. And I'm not saying I know everything about a pearl, but here's what I want to tell you as we finish this today with these points. First of all, a pearl comes from a living organism. Most treasure is not produced from a living organism. Diamonds, weren't produced from something alive. Gold and silver weren't produced by some. But a pearl is one of the very few things that you can find that was produced by something that was alive. All right? It's an interesting point by itself. The pearl is the only precious stone that comes from a living organism. It is embedded in an oyster. All right? And I don't know, has anybody ever went oyster hunting looking for pearls? I did once in Michigan. Now, I'm not sure that Michigan's a great place to look for pearls, but as a second grader, I tried. There were clams in this lake. I don't know. There was some kind of shell creature, you know. And of course, in the minds of me and my other second and third grade friends, we're thinking, well, we'll find a pearl in here. We didn't. I don't know that there, we even had the right kind of clam. I don't think clams make pearls. I think oysters make pearls. But a little side note that might have helped us. But we almost drowned diving in and out, looking for pools, digging in the mud. But anyhow, that's what second grader boys think. But, you know, was born out in Seattle, and my grandparents lived right there, and so there was salt water, and there were oysters. But I never saw any pearl, and I wouldn't know even how to look for one and all that. But I know some people, that's a big business for them, and they know all about it. Now, our living God came, all right? See the connection that we're starting to make here? Our living God came. He's a living organism, obviously. He was robed in flesh and dwelt among us. The oyster itself doesn't look that valuable, but boy, the pearl is, okay? He is our living Savior, all right? This one pearl of great price begins with our living Savior. Now, next point. A pearl is formed from common, lowly material. A pearl... And I have heard this, and I knew this. I'd heard this from somewhere, and I thought that was interesting, but didn't think much of it. And how many of you have heard this? A pearl is formed when a tiny grain of sand embeds itself into an oyster. I heard that. The little grain of sand gets inside the oyster, all right? And it becomes an irritant. It's not supposed to be there. It's an intruder. Who would imagine that something so common and lowly could become a beautiful pearl? As we think about our lives, we cannot imagine how God could make anything as beautiful and grand as his church out of us. Now remember, we're talking about his church, the pearl of great price. The oyster's minding its own business, doing its thing, and a piece of sand, a piece of dirt, an irritant gets inside it and irritates. What happens next is the pearl, we're going to talk about this in a minute, the pearl starts to surround the irritant with something smooth to make it smooth and not irritable. But the point here is that you and I are just dirt, okay? We're just earthly. We're not special. Miss Wilma, there's some young people coming in with Trey, so you might have a class after all. Praise the Lord for that. And so think about this. All right, understand, Jesus is the oyster. You and I are the irritant. You say, that bothers me. It shouldn't, because we are. In fact, did you know how man was made? From the dust of the ground, right? That's what we is. We is dirt, okay? And I don't like it when someone says, you know what you are, you're just dirt. I don't like that. It's kind of offensive, but it's true. It's true for you too, so be quiet. Speaking of irritant, no, just kidding. But that's how a pearl is made. A pearl is made of irritable, non-valuable material. And somebody starts to secrete something around it to make it smooth. Now, let's keep watching here. Look at this. A pearl is a product of suffering and death. This is my favorite part of this whole thing. The substance that is secreted from the oyster around this tiny grain of sand is literally the life's blood of the oyster. The oyster will put so much into it. Morning. If somebody wants to share your book with Trey, thanks, Kevin. The oyster is so interested in getting this irritant smoothed out that it's literally draining itself to make this piece of sand into something smooth. That I don't understand all that, but I know it. They call it the mother of pearl. All right? And so this substance is literally the life's blood of the oyster that's being given out to form the pearl. This causes great suffering because it's irritant. And the irritant then causes it to give up itself, what it's made of, in order to make that irritant not be irritant, to make it something smooth. And eventually it will take the life of the oyster. The oyster eventually will die out. I don't know if it can make more than one pearl or not. I didn't study that. But eventually it does take the life of the oyster to make a pearl, to make that piece of irritating dirt, ground sand, pebble, whatever it is, and to turn it into a pearl. Now, don't you see the picture? Jesus Christ gave his life's blood for the church. And in giving his life's blood for the church, he makes you and I not a piece of dirt, but a pearl. Isn't that awesome? That's amazing. And we are then valuable. I mean, real pearls are worth money. You and I are valuable because he gave himself to make us valuable. Before we were introduced to Christ, we were dirt. And he wrapped his life around us and loved us and gave himself to make something out of us. So as far as I can tell, what I'm understanding is every pearl that you find has a piece of something in it that isn't really valuable, but it's all wrapped up in valuable. That's what I am. I am a valuable person because of Jesus. You are a valuable person because of Jesus, because of what he did for us. And his whole church. See, in the end, now I know right now there's a lot of people who claim to be saved and they're not all saved. And they go to quote unquote church. But in the end, when Jesus calls the whole church home, there'll be no imposters in that church, will there? There'll be no frauds. And every person in his church, when he comes back and receives us all together, every person will be a saved person. And every person will be a piece of dirt that got wrapped up in Jesus. That got smoothed out and wrapped into his love. Isn't that awesome? I mean, I love that. When I first read that years ago, I thought, wow, I never knew that. And so that's why it says in Matthew 13, it's the pearl of great price. Great price. What is the great price for the church? Jesus. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, let's just look at that one. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, talking to the preachers, talking to the pastors, to feed the church of God. And then the last phrase is what I want to read, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He purchased us with his own blood. Now, we're not talking about the building, are we? When we're talking about church, we're not talking about the building. We're not talking about the property. We're talking about the individuals that make up the church. The pearl of great price. And notice also in our book, in our lesson, a pearl is formed over a long period of time. That was the other thing when I was in second grade that I was really discouraged with. I was thinking, okay, so if I get this oyster, if I get an oyster, if I get this clam, of course the clam wasn't going to make a pearl, but if I get this oyster and I'm going to make a pearl out of it, how long do I have to wait? A week? You know, can I come back the next morning and pry it open, see if it's in there? You know, no. Long time. That's what makes it valuable. A pearl is not made one day. Likewise, there are still some people who have yet to become a part of the body of Christ. And so, ultimately, there's going to be one huge pearl called the church. And there are pearly gates in heaven. There's some pearl in heaven, you know that? I think there's a symbolism there. Both Jew and Gentile will make up his body purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 with me. Ephesians, we were at Ephesians 2 just a minute ago. Ephesians chapter 2, We talked about, we were reading how that they're made one. At the end of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. That building is the church. It's just being called a building here. And then it goes into chapter 3, and it talks about the mystery of Christ. The church is the mystery. The mystery is, in verse 6, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. See, even the Jews who were getting saved, they were so indoctrinated with racism, with prejudice, that they could not believe that Gentiles could become saved and they would actually meet together and worship together and have potlucks together. They just couldn't handle it because they were so ingrained with this separation of the world type of thing, not realizing that God loves the world and that not all of them were even going to get saved, and certainly not all of the world, quote unquote, the Gentiles, were unable to be saved. And so this was hard for them. That's what you read about. When you're reading Acts and you're reading Philippians chapter 2 or you're reading Galatians, this is what the struggle is, to help them to realize, and here in Ephesians. And so then it says here, in verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to see what God's real plan is here. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church is to illustrate God's real purpose. And then it says here, I love this verse. we'll just read down here. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family in heaven and earth. Not just the local church family that you can see right now. Not just the Christians that you know are alive right now and they're in church somewhere right now. No, the whole family. I mean, we got some people in here. You have some loved ones that were Christians that are in heaven. Are they still part of the church? They're not part of this one. You know what I mean? They don't show up. They don't meet. They don't vote on anything. They can't do that. But this one isn't the only one. Praise the Lord, this isn't the one that matters all by itself. No, the real one, the one that's going to be assembled together. Hey, you know what? Even though there's some people that died and loved ones that died and left us and broke our hearts and are now absent from us and their chair is empty, do you know when he calls that assembly, they're going to be there too? Do you know that, right? I mean, I'm telling you what you know. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's the one pearl of great price. It's the whole thing together, brought back together. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for what Jesus said when he said, you know, when God said, I am the God of Abraham, and I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob, he said, he's saying, I am. Jesus said, he didn't say, I used to be the God of Abraham. I used to be the God of Isaac. I used to be Tom May's God. I used to be Joyce Spears' God, or Joyce Cruz's God. I used to be Mrs. Adams' God. That's not what he's saying. He says, Abraham was long dead. When Jesus was on the earth walking around on 2 feet, Abraham was long gone as far as we're concerned. But Jesus said he still is the God of Abraham. That's why it says the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family. We're all one. Man, you got to remember that. And my dad used to say, you're going to have to learn to love one another down here, because in the end, we're all going to be one family up there, right? We're all going to be together. And I do think, I've heard other preachers say this, I do think as a family, I do think there's going to be some real reprimanding and some real spankings going on, you know, in some cases. I do. But in the end, we'll all... Look, that's a real family too, right? But in the end, we'll all be together. I mean, the Bible says God will wipe away the tears from their eyes. There's a reason why he says that. But we are one family, okay? And that pearl is formed over a long period of time. We're reading right now. We're reading words written down. Of course, they're God's words. But we're reading words that were written down by some of our family members. Okay? Apostle Paul, John, Mark, Matthew. All right? That pearl called the church is formed over a long period of time. And so until then, we practice local church. And yes, we have lots of issues in the local church because we're human. But that pearl is being formed over a long period of time. And I love that song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. That reminds me of what it says in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And as you go to 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 5. That pearl is going to be beautiful to behold. Not necessarily all of God's churches on earth are always beautiful to behold. But you know what? We're not done yet. He's not done with us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So the topic here is really the church. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it," the church, "with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing." You know, a pearl, if it's made complete without any interruption, it's completely smooth all the way around, no wrinkle, all right? "That it should be holy and without blemish." A pearl is beautiful to behold. When Christ comes again, we are going to be presented to him without spot or wrinkle. Beautiful as a bride fit for our glorious Savior. 1 John chapter 3 says this, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The world doesn't notice anything special about us. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." You are saved right now. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." In other words, you're saved, but you don't look valuable. Okay? "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We will be like him. He's a pearl, and he's making us a pearl. And he's working on us. And he's developing us, and he's buffing out the wrinkles and the irritants. Boy, do some of us have them. And he's smoothing those things out, and he's making us that pearl of great price. This is the beauty of the church. Hey, you know what? It is possible that any church, Bible-believing church, could have murderers in their church. Now, not actively, but someone who committed murder and was tried and maybe sentenced and maybe was given a reprieve or some sort of maybe a 10-year sentence instead of an execution, and they got saved in prison, and through a miraculous turn of events, after 10 or 20 or 30 years, they were released back into society, and they were saved, and they were baptized, and they were added to the church, and who knows, you could be sitting with one today. So I don't want to go to church where someone murdered somebody. Well, who are you? Now, I don't want to sit next to a murderer if they haven't got saved. That's a little scary. But when they get saved, God takes the irritant and starts to smooth out. We have people, that former drunks. Someone just yesterday was telling me how that they had to conquer alcohol. They had to conquer tobacco in their life. They used to be in an alcoholic. They started drinking when they were a kid and smoking and whatnot. And who knows what else involved. But you know what? They're here in our church as a member, active. You know what? That's okay. In fact, that's a beautiful picture of what it is to be saved and let God work on you and change you and to make something beautiful out of you. It used to be just a grain of sand. Nobody puts a grain of sand on a mantle. Nobody has a velvet case that they open and shows you, "Oh, look at my grain of sand." But someone in here probably has a velvet case with pearls inside. But inside the pearls is a grain of sand. God does that. God makes us valuable And it's him that does it. And I hope that we, don't get me wrong, we need to see lawyers and doctors get saved. But I hope that we never stop seeing pieces of dirt get saved. Former drunks added to the church. And people who have whatever in their life, but God changes them and smooths them out. And we never become impressed with who we are and what we did. But that we recognize that if we are valuable, it's only because he made us so. And I hope that message gets out to every income level and every status level in our society, that they understand that's the message of the church. That's the message of Jesus. A lot of churches have messed up that message, but that's the message of the church. That's the true message, is that anyone can be born again and become a child of God and then become like Christ, and something not valuable is made beautiful and expensive. That's what God does for us. That's what he did for me and is still doing for me, still working on me to make me what I ought to be, and hopefully you see that in your life. And ultimately that people will see that as, wow, look at that. Look at his church. Look at what he has done. And yet, he gets all the glory for it. Nobody here can say, I did all, you hold up a pearl. Does anybody here own a pearl? You don't have to tell me if you do. Maybe you're too embarrassed to tell me. But if anybody here own a pearl? All right. You can't say, look what I did. You have to say, look what an oyster did. You know, somebody strung them together, put them together, but look what an oyster did, you know. And that's the same thing with Jesus. Look what Jesus did for the church. Look what he's done. Look at how he's changed us and made something out of us. Isn't that what God wants? We know that's what he wants. Pearls are a great picture of what it is to be valuable when you really weren't valuable. Inside that pearl is a piece of dirt. But it doesn't matter now. It's the pearl and the mother of the pearl and the life's blood of that oyster that makes that pearl valuable.